to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one.
Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. This morning, I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in on this somewhat foggy Sunday morning here in the Tennessee Valley. We're thankful to God for this day and every day that He gives us. And as we do every Sunday, we meet together at the Eastside Church of Christ to honor and worship Him. We invite you to be with us to do that if you're interested in showing your appreciation and love for the God of heaven. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible study and about 9:50 for our worship assembly. We're meeting at on French Way, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. So if you're in the Athens area, for sure, you're welcome to be with us. Come be with us at 9 o'clock this morning. Our services are also live streamed on the internet. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ, in Athens, Alabama, on Facebook, and you can see the live streaming there, or our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org, and click on the media tab and the live streaming, and you can see what's going on in worship assembly if you can't make it today. Well, we'd love for you to be with us to honor the God who's blessed us so richly. This is a time of year when, obviously, a lot of people are getting together with families and experiencing a lot of joy and happiness. And I want you to know that heaven is a place of a lot of joy and happiness, because our eternal family will be there. And if we're Christians, there's a clear connection, in our minds at least, between the words joy and heaven. When we think about joy, we think about something like heaven. We can envision a moment when we're together before the throne of God, inheritors together of the riches of eternity. And there's going to be just inexpressible joy in that moment. The Bible describes that. It talks about heaven in just exactly that way. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter says, "When His glory is revealed," that is when Christ comes again in His glory, "you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So the joy that we're going to have when Christ comes again and we're able to be with Him for eternity is really inexpressible. He calls it exceeding joy. And Jude does the same thing in Jude verse 24. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." Just think about how that will be in the very presence of the Son of God, of God the Father, in their glorified and glorious state, surrounded by the beauties and the glories of heaven, saved eternally. Nothing bad is going on. There's no death or sorrow or pain or crying, and all of that is passed away. And just what a wonderful experience that will be. Nothing but pure joy. In that moment, not only are we going to rejoice at our own blessedness in the presence of our Savior, but also that we'll have spiritual family who are there. That's the thing about the church. It is a spiritual family. Jesus said, if we do His will, we are His brothers and His sisters, and so on and so forth. So we're the spiritual family of God if we are God's children. And so when Paul thinks about heaven, as he writes about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, what is our joy? What is our hope? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? One of the things that we have made clear on this program when we talk about the way that leads to life is that it is a straight and difficult way. Not everybody's going to go. And in fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that there are few that'll find that way that leads to life. But the ones who are there are going to be part of this spiritual family. It may be that some of our physical relatives here on earth will not be in heaven. It may be that we ourselves won't be, of course, if we don't walk that way that leads to life. But the point is, not everyone's going to be there, but the ones who are going to be there, we will surely rejoice together, getting to experience eternal bliss in that way. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says to the Thessalonians, "You are our crown of rejoicing." We're going to be there together in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. So we start out this morning simply by saying heaven is a place of extraordinary joy and happiness. And that's why we want to go. That's one of the reasons, at least, that we want to experience heaven, to be in the presence of God and to have that level of extraordinary joy for all eternity. So if there is truly this place of sweet joy and exquisite happiness that's reserved for the child of God, then the acceptance of that truth and the understanding of that truth is going to serve to make this life happier as well. I mean, we're going to live a happier life on earth if we're living in anticipation of the world that is to come, of that great joy in heaven. And it's also going to cause us, if we have that expectation, it's going to cause us to focus on what can be done here to make things even happier, not only here, but also there. And that's a bit of an odd thought, to think that you could make heaven even happier than it is, even more joyous than it is. But there's a sense in which that is true. And that's kind of the thing that I want to talk with you about this morning, how you and I can create joy in heaven. We have the extraordinary ability to do that, because joy is created in heaven when one sinner repents. The word repent means to change your mind, and therefore to change your direction in life. If we're living a life of sin, if we're living a life following our own pleasures and desires and unconcerned about God and the welfare of others, we turn around. We turn them around in our mind and we decide, well, we want to do what God wants us to do, and we're going to live our lives in accordance with His will, and we're going to follow that straight and narrow way that leads to life. So that's what repentance is. It's that decision to turn around. And that decision creates joy in heaven. We're going to start this morning, as we begin to examine this concept, looking at Luke chapter 15. The text tells us in verse 1 that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So you have a lot of people that in Jewish society would be considered really rank sinners, and they're coming close to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus spoke this parable to them, and he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." What do we learn here? Well, we learn that there's a lot of joy in heaven when sinners repent. There's a lot of joy in heaven when sinners repent. And we can relate in the story. I don't suppose many of us today are shepherds, but we can relate to losing maybe a special pet or something that's valuable, and we've lost it and it's gone, but we go out and look for it, and sure enough, we find it. And there's just such happiness, such a sense of relief when we find that thing which was lost. And especially, you might have lost in your lifetime, maybe if you have a dog or a cat and you lost it, you know, and you search the neighborhood for it, maybe you found it. And that sense of joy and relief is just amazing. And so that's what Jesus says about that sinner that repents, the lost one who turns around, comes to the Lord, and is in so doing found, spiritually speaking. But Jesus goes on, he tells another short parable in verse 8 of Luke 15. He says, "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so, that sinner is somebody who's lost. He doesn't really have in that state. He doesn't have a hope of heaven. But when he turns around, he repents. It's like being found. And that creates a lot of joy. Again, you've probably lost something. Maybe you lost your cell phone. I remember a few years ago when everybody was carrying flash drives in their pockets. I lost my flash drive one day, and I was distraught. I had a lot of important information on it. And somebody called me and said, "Hey, we found a flash drive. Could it be yours?" You know, I was at this place of business, and they gave me a call and asked, and sure enough, it was. So, you know, that kind of thing just causes such a sense of relief and happiness. Well, that's what Jesus is telling us then about a sinner who repents. He's creating joy in heaven. And that's just kind of a marvelous thought. So you and I this morning, if you're wandering away in sin, if you're living a life and you're doing things that are displeasing to God, if you would turn from those things, you'd be happy, as we'll talk about in just a minute, but heaven will be happy too. You know, in this text, we noticed in Luke 15 that the Pharisees, who were very strict religious leaders of the Jews and consider themselves to be, you know, a little bit better than everybody else, holier than everybody else. There were a number of interactions between the Pharisees and Jesus during his life on earth, but they're constantly complaining about Jesus' association with sinners. It's a common scene depicted in the Gospels. Back in Luke chapter 5 and verse 30, Luke records that the scribes and the Pharisees complained against Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So they're again asking the same question that they'd ask over in Luke 15. Why are you associating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus came to turn sinners around, you know, and that's the thing that fulfilled him. And that was his purpose, in fact, for coming. He is the one who came to this world as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Later on in the Gospel of Luke, there's a pretty familiar story that a lot of the children would know about concerning Jesus' interaction with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. I want to read that account to you and notice with you, again, what happens when somebody repents. So Jesus was passing through Jericho. We open up in Luke chapter 19 now in verse 1. In verse 2, it says, "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained," that is all the Jews apparently who were with Jesus on this occasion, "saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" So here's this same complaint. Jesus, you know, associating with somebody who's a sinner, having a interaction with somebody who's a sinner, and that disturbed the self-righteous Pharisees and others very much. But Zacchaeus, in verse 8, it says, "He stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" You know, tax collectors were really hated among the Jews. If you could imagine it, suppose that our nation, the United States of America, was overrun by another nation. Suppose China or Russia conquered the United States, and then they left us here, and yet we're in service to them. We're under their government. And suppose one of our neighbors became a tax collector for the Chinese government or the Russian government, and collecting our tax. We probably wouldn't think much of that person. It's like they'd be a traitor. And that's how it was for Jews. They were under Roman occupation, and Jews who collected taxes for the Romans, they were considered traitors to their country, and also they tended to be cheats. They tended to collect more taxes than they needed to and skim off the top of that and that sort of thing. And so Zacchaeus says to the Lord, "I'm going to give half my goods to feed the poor. Half of everything I have, I'm going to give to feed the poor. And besides that, if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'm going to restore it fourfold, four times what I've taken." So Zacchaeus, what does that sound like to you? Well, he's repenting, right? he's definitely wanting to do a lot better in his life. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You remember those stories in Luke 15 where the shepherd goes out and finds that one sheep? He leaves the 99 and goes to find the one that is lost. And the woman sweeps her house to find that one coin that is lost. Jesus has come to seek and save that which was lost. And you remember what happened in Luke 15? When that which was lost was found, there was rejoicing in heaven. Jesus came to cause rejoicing in heaven by rescuing the lost. That's you and me. We're so thankful that he did. And I want you to understand this morning that if you will turn from your sins, there will be joy in heaven, and you will fulfill the very purpose for which Jesus came, because he came to save you. He came to turn you from your sins and rescue you from your sins. What a wonderful idea that you could be saved, and that as a result of that, there would be tremendous joy in heaven. In each of these cases, we see Jesus move to reach out to save the lost because of his heavenly perspective and because of his mission. Again, he'd said in verse 32 of Luke 5, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was not concerned about what those of this world said about his association with sinners. I don't think that bothered him even a little bit. His focus was on the joy of heaven. Do you see that? His focus was on the joy of heaven. He'd come to this earth to do the will of heaven. He'd come to this earth to create, ultimately, a lot of joy in heaven by seeking and saving those who are lost. What a mission he had, and what a mission he fulfilled. And it's fulfilled every time, even still today, when you and I turn away from our sins. There's great joy in the presence of the angels of heaven when a sinner repents, when the lost is found. But I want you to understand that not only can we cause great joy in heaven, we could be causing a lot of grief in heaven. In fact, all of us have at one point or another. Because as you've noticed, it's the sinner that needs saving. Sinning is defined in Scripture as lawlessness. In other words, violating the law of God or doing things that are outside the law of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And sin grieves heaven. It grieves the heart of God. Way back in the book of Genesis, you might remember the story of Noah, and what led up to God destroying the earth by water was in Genesis 6 and verse 5 that every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. So people just evil through and through. And so it says in Genesis 6 and verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man, and he was grieved in his heart. He was grieved because of the sins of man. God grieves at your sin. He grieves when you violate his will, when you won't do what your Creator has asked you to do. That's what sin is. It's not doing what your Creator has asked you to do, violating his law. And so God was grieved in his heart. When we turn over to the New Testament, we see people who are warned about grieving God's heart. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Then in verse 30, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We cause grief to the Holy Spirit. We cause grief in heaven itself when we commit sins. And specifically in this text, when we say corrupt words. You know what's wrong with cursing, with lying, with saying ugly words, with those all of those sins of the tongue? You know what's wrong with those? What's wrong with those is that they're sin and they cause grief in heaven. And the Apostle Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing a story several years ago. A preacher friend of mine told me he'd been in a hospital in Birmingham, Alabama, visiting some sick folks. And there was a young man in there. The mother of the young man was a member of the congregation where this preacher preached. And the mother had asked the preacher to go by and see this young man. And so he goes in and visits him a while in the hospital room and has a nice visit with him. And then he goes down the hall and sees somebody else. But when he comes back to get to the elevator, he has to walk by that room again where the young man is. And as he goes by, he hears the young man just cursing a blue streak, cussing out one of the nurses. And the preacher at that point thought to himself, well, I'm glad that young man's mother isn't hearing that, because it would break her heart. Do you understand that when we use vile language, it breaks the heart of God? When we repent of that sort of thing, it causes joy in heaven. So there are a lot of sins, and in fact, all sins break the heart of God. It causes grief in heaven. There are any number of New Testament passages that list all sorts of different sins, some of which we may be guilty of, some of which we may be guilty of and not realize. But sin is something that God abhors. Sin is something that separates us from Him. Sin is something that, as I said, grieves Him. So you have passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, that just describes a lot of folks, doesn't it? A lot of folks today, as Paul said, in the last days, and we're certainly in the last days and have been for a while, but you have all these kinds of sins being committed. Folks loving themselves more than anybody else, folks loving money and pursuing it above everything else, folks boasting and you know, acting arrogantly and proud and saying things that indicate that. They're unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. You know, in the world that we're living in today, this cancel culture world that we're living in where nobody forgives anything for anything, you know, that's sin, being unforgiving, unreconcilable. That's sin. And these are the kinds of things when we talk about needing to repent from sin, because that's grieving the heart of God. And if we'd repent, we'd stop these things and turn to Him and do things His way, it would cause great joy in heaven. Maybe those are some things that you're guilty of. He goes on in that text, Paul does, is he lists a whole bunch of sins, to be disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy and unloving and unforgiving and slanderers. That's saying bad things about people, you know, that aren't true just to tear them down. Slanderers, without self-control, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. You know anybody that's headstrong? Haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We'd rather have fun than love God. We'd rather have some sort of earthly pleasure than to show our love and adoration for the God of heaven. And all of that's sinful. It's just sinful. We need to repent. It's grieving the heart of God, and we want to make God happy. And in doing so, I think we'll find that we make ourselves happy. But as I said, there's a number of lists in the New Testament of these kinds of sins which we need to repent of and turn away from if we're going to be saved, if we're going to walk the way that leads to life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties. All of those kinds of, those are, that's sin. You know, lewdness is things, you know, things that are lusts of the flesh and produce, you know, evil activity, especially related to sexual things. You have that. You have drunkenness. You have revelries, which are wild parties. You have just drinking parties, all of those kinds of things. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So fornication is sexual immorality of all kinds. Uncleanness is basically dirty-mindedness, things, you know, like pornography and so on and so forth. Covetousness is just greed. Those kinds of things, some, you know, a lot of folks in this world live for those kinds of things, and that's all sin. And it grieves the heart of God, and we need to repent. And not only does Paul list those sins, but he says not only should you not be doing those things, but any sort of filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, that's dirty jokes, those things are not fitting. Those are the things that we need to turn away from and repent of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and a lot of these people had done a lot of horrible things in their past lives. Paul says to them, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here are people who'd been engaged in all sorts of sins, and all of them in violation of the will of God, all of them breaking the heart of God. And yet, although he goes on to say, such were some of you, some of the Corinthians had been doing that sort of stuff, but he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That change, that difference in their situation reflects their repentance. The Corinthians had turned away from those things, and it resulted, no doubt, in joy in heaven. Repentance is something that we all need to come to if we're going to walk the way that leads to life. It's a condition for going to heaven. I've been talking about it in terms of whether or not we're grieving God's heart or creating joy in his heart and in heaven. But we need to understand that unless we repent, we're all going to perish unless we repent. That's what Jesus said, that repentance is necessary for salvation, turning away from these kinds of things. And you turn away from it so that you might be saved. You turn away from it because you love God and you love Jesus and what he's done for you. The Corinthians turned away. Aren't you sorry for the things that you've done that are wrong, that have violated the will of God? Don't try to justify them. Tell yourself, well, that's just me. Well, that's okay. Well, everybody else is doing it. Don't tell yourself those kinds of things. You're breaking God's heart. Just admit that those things are not right and turn away from them. That's what repentance is all about. We have to feel that sorrow. We have to realize that what we're doing is wrong in the eyes of God. Godly sorrow, Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. You'll never regret it. Before you're glad, before you have the joy of salvation, and before you create joy in heaven, you got to be sad first. You have to have that godly sorrow, that realization that you've been doing wrong things and you're sorry about that and you want to do better. You want to do differently. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What will it mean? What will it mean if you repent of sin in your life today? Well, what will it mean to you? Well, it will mean salvation. What will it mean in heaven? Well, it'll cause rejoicing. I know everyone who's a true Christian today has committed in their past life these kinds of grievous sins. They're Christians today. All of the things that we've talked about and many more have been committed by Christians in their past lives. But they've repented. I have never met or known a Christian who has repented of, any of these sins. We've talked about using bad language. We've talked about sexual immorality. We've talked about greed and uncleanness or dirty-mindedness. We've talked, all of these kinds of things, drinking and so on and so forth. All of these kinds of things are listed as sins in Scripture. I have never known a Christian to turn away from those sins who was ever sorry about it later. It just doesn't happen. They'll tell you it's the greatest decision they ever made. It's the best thing they ever did. And if you would do it, if you would turn away from those sins, you would say the same thing. It would cause joy in your heart, and it'll cause joy in heaven, and you'll get to experience joy eternally with God. I hope you understand that. I hope you see that today. And whether we're talking about, again, cursing or bitterness toward your spouse or sexual lust or drinking, gossip, greed, covetousness, in every case, for any Christian who has ever repented of such sins, again, I think if you'd ask them how they feel now that they've done that, you know what they'd tell you? They'd say, well, I'm happy. I'm happy. And you'd be happy too. And heaven will be happy too. That's the thing that even is more thrilling than your happiness is the happiness and the joy of heaven. Well, I want to thank you for tuning into the broadcast this morning, and we hope things are going well around your house and that you're off to a good start, having enjoyed maybe a few days with family and friends at a holiday or whatever it might be. We again invite you to be with us at Eastside this morning and check out our website, maybe sign up for a Bible correspondence course to learn more about God's Word, and just strive to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.
Interviews with the key players.